So, I have worn clothes most of my life. We FaceTime with my sister, who used to live in California and now lives in Europe, and almost every time we've done it, my children have not been wearing clothes. And so she's always shocked whenever she actually sees them with clothes on. It's like, oh my gosh, the Pruitt children with clothes on. But I too have worn clothes most of the time, some kind of garment. I can thread a needle. I know how to do that. I have used a sewing machine from time to time, but it kind of scares me. It's a little overwhelming. It's kind of like downhill skiing to me. That just goes too fast. You just put the garment in, it's off. And you're like, where's it going? What's going on? Liz, our administrative assistant, is an antique sewing machine collector. So she showed me this. This is the kind of sewing machine I can appreciate. It's a hand crank. It just goes like that. You just stitch, stitch, stitch. That's good. It takes a long time to get anything done, but at least I feel better about myself. So last week I spoke about woodworking terms and how there's this language in woodworking that's not used in the rest of daily life. And these terms like dado and rabbit that you don't really use unless you're actually building a table and then you need to use it. This week I wanted to use some terms in sewing that I really have no idea what they are. I'm sure some of you can guess what this is. It's, according to Liz, it's a ruffler. There we go. Yeah, quiz. Ha! I really have absolutely no idea how it works or where you put the thing you're supposed to do in it. I have an idea of what ruffles are. This is my favorite. Yeah. I had never heard of the verb to darn before. It's like I see what an egg is. And then the way my mind works is like, what is this gerund darning? How is this used? But if I were a sewer, if I was a professional person who made clothes and I didn't know what these tools were, I'd be deceiving myself, right? I would be just lying to myself about what's going on. Friends, we are continuing a series on the Holy Spirit and the Trinity. The Trinity and the Spirit can often be dismissed as confusing terms that are not relevant to life, or maybe they're overused terms. They're used too often as a kind of filler. But a proper understanding of the Holy Spirit is really all about remembering that God is concretely in our lives. Last week we spoke about the Holy Spirit as the preparer, and this week we talk about the Holy Spirit as a comforter. Now, when I first hear the word comforter, I think about the nice cozy blanket that you wrap up in wintertime. Or in August in Texas, it's the torture device you wrap around people who are not listening to you. But comfort is one of those things we need when we lack it. We think about comfort most of the time when we're not feeling it that way. I have I'm the kind of person who watches when I watch a TV show or a movie and there's a scene that I think of as awkward. I go like this. Or I leave the room. This is really true. We have witnesses to this. I can do it. I can watch it. It's just not pleasant. And it doesn't get better. It's not like trying to teach your kids how to eat spinach. It's like maybe their palate will develop later in life. No, my palate for awkward moments does not develop. I just want to avoid it. I want to think about something else. Most of you are not as immature as me in this of plugging your ears, yet society is filled with avoidance or the inverse confrontation. When we come to a moment of tension, there's a tendency to either avoid it or to over-confront it and not handle it rightly. And so I thought of these two little characters to help us with. And so here's Mr. Avoidance. Okay, so this is someone talking to Mr. Avoidance, like, hey, Mr. Avoidance. And so Mr. Avoidance is over here, and it's like, okay. This is Mr. Confrontation. Okay? So like, hello. So this is the other person. Hello, how are you doing, Mr. Confrontation? What do you mean, how are you doing? How are you doing? Don't talk to me like that. So you get the idea. I think of Joe Pesci in the movie Casino, but I don't want to really go into that scene because it's kind of gruesome. But if you've seen it, you know what I'm talking about. Don't call me funny. Okay. But that kind of idea. Yet neither of these, confrontation or avoidance, really address the tension in the modern world, the tension in human life. But that tension between avoidance and confrontation helps us understand how the Holy Spirit is the comforter for us. You see, after Easter and after Ascension, all of humanity is living in this period between tension and resolution. The tension found in the fact that our Savior died and rose again but ascended into heaven. But also in the fact that we cannot touch him now. He is not directly in front of us in the way that we so often would like him to be. Would like God to just be here, right here. Between the tension and the resolution of all things being made well in the future. Between the tension of the brokenness of the world we experience today. Of the hurt, of the disease, of the people whose lives are being destroyed in ways beyond their control. And the resolution of our future in God that all things will be made well. In the Gospel of Luke for today, we see that understanding comes from the Spirit. In the letter to the Ephesians read earlier, we see that hope leads to comfort. The comfort of the Holy Spirit is found in the assurance of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit comforts us by reminding us of who the true Lord of the world is. The Comforter opens the minds of the disciples to the Scriptures. That's what Jesus says in the passage from Luke. Then he opened their minds to what was really going on. And then he says to them, "You are all my witnesses to this thing." You are all witnesses to this thing. Witnesses are not just people who see something. You're not a good witness if you just see something and you can't talk about it. You have to be able to speak about what happened in order to truly be a witness. Yet in order to tell something, we need to understand what is going on. If you see a group of people talking in a language you do not understand, you cannot be a witness to their conversation. You cannot explain what is going on to another person. Or another example, I remember at a previous appointment, there was a quilt society presentation in the fellowship hall. One of the two quilt societies in this small town. And I walked through and I had no idea what was going on. And I've seen a quilt before, but there was a PowerPoint with this projection of an image that made no sense to me. And it was completely incoherent. And I had no idea if they were talking about like inside a quilt or different kinds of quilts or whatever it was. I could not be a witness to what was going on in that room. It was incomprehensible to me. With hope in Jesus Christ, the way we get from observing something amazing happening to being able to tell about it is the Holy Spirit with us. It is God concretely with us. God is not this big thing far away looking down on us, trying to catch us in a mistake. God is the one in whom we live and move and have our being right here. Amen. Right here where we are, drawing us from observation to understanding. Changing us from the kind of people who stand on the sidelines, the kind of people who only vacillate between avoidance and confrontation, to the kind of people who jump into the ring. In the early church, when the Romans were persecuting the Christians, they would often throw Christians into the gladiatorial pits as like an undercard event. Whereas like nowadays in like boxing or MMA fights, they'll be like, oh, there's the featherweights, and they're fighting first to kind of get the crowd riled up, and then there's the big headliner coming up later. That's what Christians were used in the ancient world. And so in order to get ready, get the crowd riled up for the gladiator combat, they would throw Christians into the ring with wild animals, with lions and bears that they would bring from all over the world. And the Christians didn't win. They died. They knew they were going to die. They knew there was not going to be this kind of like movie ending, or that it wasn't going to be like the story in the book of Daniel. They didn't win. But many who went into that ring did not have anxiety or worry on their face. They had a resolution in their heart, the resolution of being a witness to something more amazing than the fear of death. Witness, again, is another word. Martyr is another word for witness. They had witnessed something more amazing than what was in front of them. They were witnesses to the fact that death had been defeated at Easter. And the composure of those martyrs did not come because they were awesome people or special people. It did not come nor because they were crazy and irrational people. It came because the Spirit was with them. That same Spirit that was with Jesus when he rose from the dead, that same Spirit that spread across the city at Pentecost, that same Spirit that is with us today was with those martyrs in that pit. And there were probably Christians in the crowd thinking, I don't know if I could do that. I don't know if I could do that. If I could go there and not be shrieking in terror. Yet that's the wrong question for us to ask. Because what the martyrs do is not an act of themselves. They open themselves up to God in them. The Comforter is the Spirit who brings us resolution and understanding about who we are and whose we are. The martyrs knew who they were, and they knew who to fear. And that brings us the assurance of what God is doing in this world. Knowing who you are. That understanding that can come after you have maybe a powerful spiritual experience or a powerful moment in your life that doesn't make sense at first and takes time to get to understanding of how it fits into God's actions in your life. The Spirit gives us comfort through bearing fruit, through what Paul calls the fruit of the Spirit: love, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. If we live by the Spirit, let us also be guided by the Spirit. Paul continues in this passage from Galatians. To be guided by the Spirit means to be open to entering into situations of tension, situations of uncertainty, not in the passive kind of way of watching a TV show or a movie that you find kind of awkward, but the active way, the real life way of conversations you don't want to have, of people you don't want to see, of decisions you don't want to make. And this is where the reality of the Holy Spirit as Comforter becomes concrete. We can be guided by the Spirit in these moments. We are not alone in those moments when we're faced with the struggle of decision of, I don't know what the future is going to take. I feel so alone. I wish someone would just make this choice for me. We remember that we are not alone. That God is concretely with us. We can be guided by the Spirit. And sometimes it is hard to tell, but we must look to the fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is not relaxation. The fruit of the Spirit is not avoidance and thinking about something else. The fruit of the Spirit is not even optimism. The fruit of the Spirit is love, peace, joy, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Springtime is the season when we can see if a tree is healthy or not. You can see if the fruit's coming in. Some trees bear lots of fruit this year. Some trees do not. We have this lemon tree in our yard that is bearing a ton of fruit this year, and it's flowering again. And we're amazed. It's never done this before. It's full of lemons, and it's flowering with the lemons still there. We also did fertilize it twice and water it a lot. But still, that's what it takes to bear fruit. That's the Spirit acting, and we can see the evidence of it, that we have taken care of this tree, and we are seeing the fruit of this. And when we follow the guidance of the Spirit, the guidance of the God with us, we will see the fruit of it. And the fruit of it may not look like we want it to sometimes. The fruit of it may not look like optimism or relaxation or an avoidance of tension. The fruit of it may like putting us into situations of greater tension than we ever imagined we could possibly handle. But the reality is we can't handle it because God is with us, because we are not alone. The fruit of the Spirit is an effect of the Spirit being in our lives. So we can let the Spirit guide us into making this fruit in the assurance that God is with us. So we can love our enemy because God is with us concretely. We can love the people we don't really like that much because God is with us concretely. We can love the people who are draining on our lives because God is with us concretely. We can pray for those who persecute us, those who act in ways that are contrary to anything that we can imagine, because God is with us concretely. We can go into this world not knowing what is going to happen next. We can leave this place. We can go into Monday and Tuesday not knowing what it will take. to get through that day because God is with us concretely. We can forgive ourselves, even those sides of our soul which we never want to look at again, because God is with us concretely. That is the power of the Holy Spirit with us. It is not just this archaic word. It is not just this archaic term. It is the reality that the God who created everything, the God who created everything out of nothing, is here for us and not against us. The God who created everything is with us here right now. That is how we understand Holy Spirit, and that is how we can live into it and to be a people gathered together in the Spirit. Gathered together with a purpose beyond what am I doing on a Sunday morning? Being made whole. Being made whole. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.